This book that we've got up here, that I have up here, and many of you have your own. If you don't have one in your hands, I think there's some pew Bibles there. I would encourage you to grab one because we're going to be diving in here in just a moment. When I was in seminary, I was taught that our job as a pastor, as a preacher, or as a teacher is to find Jesus in every part of this book, wherever we happen to be, including the Old Testament. So here's a challenge for us and a challenge for me. We're going to be in the Old Testament today finding Jesus. There we go. Let's press the right button. Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, and I hope you can join me there. It's a little over halfway through your Bible. We're starting in the middle of the chapter, and we're going to go on from there. Now, the book of Daniel is an historic record of the Babylonians who conquered the Israelites, destroyed their temple, and dragged most of the Jews off into captivity up in Babylon. Now, the backstory to this morning's message is the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who had a massive statue built. It was probably built out of wood, but he covered the entire thing in gold, solid gold. Now, he gathered all the important people and officials of his kingdom to the plain of Dura for a great unveiling, all right? Grand celebration of this. And he demanded that when the band played their music, everyone must fall down and worship the king's golden statue. Mandatory. Failure to fall down and worship was a capital offense. You know what that means? A capital offense? It called for the immediate death penalty. Immediate. We're not talking about lethal injection or the electric chair. It wasn't by hanging either. The penalty was to be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Yikes! Now, we all know that the easiest way to get along is to go along. It takes a strong amount of faith to not go along. So this is the historical record of three nonconformist friends of Daniel who stand out by standing up for God. And as you might expect, a group of the king's counselors tattle on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because these migrant Jews have been promoted over them to rule and lead in the affairs of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's friends commit to be out of place for God, and God places his power on them. Now, before we actually dive into the scripture, let me open us with a word of prayer. Would you join me? Father God, we thank you so much for the beautiful things that we can learn from every part of your Bible, including the Old Testament. Lord, we thank you for these words because they are your way of having a conversation with us. Lord, help us to listen carefully to what you want to say to us this morning. We are so grateful for this time together, and we just pray all these things in the name of your Son, your only Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to start at verse 14 of the book of Daniel, the third chapter. And it begins on the right page. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar starts this off by saying to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? It seems the king did not accept jealous accusations on hearsay. All right? He made it a point to verify it with a personal interview. He's almost fatherly in his counsel to these three young men. After all, these are guys that he sees as up-and-comers, and he's promoted. Now, before we go on, we should take a moment to talk about this golden statue. The Bible says it was 60 cubits in height and 6 cubits wide, and it was built on the plain of Dura, something as tall, and it was about as tall as a 10-story building, and that's going to stand out anywhere, but even more so on a plain that is flatter than a boiled cornflake, all right? Now, the 60 high and the 6 wide are not by accident. 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. 666 is the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. And like Nebuchadnezzar, the Antichrist commands the entire world to worship him and his image. So Nebuchadnezzar's command shouldn't be totally unusual concept. Even today, many governments have mandated religious behavior. Lutheranism is a mandated religion in the state of Norway, or in the country of Norway, I should say. In England, it's the Anglican Church. And for the last 100 years, most communist countries have declared atheism as the official and only religion allowed. Refusal to give homage in the ancient days to the gods of any empire were seen as an act of hostility against the kingdom, and in particular against this king, the great Nebuchadnezzar. I have to point out this was an even greater test for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one thing to take a stand for God. It's a greater thing to stick to your stand when pointedly asked, is it true? Is it true? Now, even Peter, the great apostle Peter, when he did follow Jesus after Jesus' arrest, but 3 times he wilted and he denied Jesus when asked, is it true? Wow. So how do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to the king's question? Well, verse 17 tells us, if our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. It starts with a 2-letter word, if. If? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego honestly don't know. They're facing a powerful bipolar tyrant. They're facing a blazing, all-consuming fire. And they don't know if God will deliver them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is king. He set himself above all gods. He actually believes that no god could save these 3 foreign Jews from him. He claimed absolute power, both politically and religiously. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did believe that God could deliver them. They just didn't know if God would deliver them. And still, they stood their ground. Now, early Christians in the first century were thrown to the lions not because they worshiped Jesus, but because they would not worship the emperor. So I want us to rationalize for a minute. Most of you are good at rationalizing. I know I am. My wife tells me I rationalize far too much. Can you picture yourself in their situation? First, number one, you're not really being called on to renounce your God. You're not really bowing before an idol. You're just showing respect for the king. Or number two, Everybody else is doing it. Or three, it's only once and not for that long, just 5 or 10 minutes, and it is for the king. It would be stupid to throw your life away for just 10 minutes. These three men knew that 10 minutes could change an entire life. 10 minutes could change the course of your eternity. In the Apostles' letter to the Romans, the Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are prepared to do just that, to present their bodies a living sacrifice. They're standing out for God. Let's scoot forward. I'm going to start again at verse 19. And if you have your Bible, I really encourage you to read with me, even though we probably have different translations. You can still figure it out. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. Distorted? Oops. Nebuchadnezzar's got some anger management issues here, I'm thinking, all right? He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound. Let's find our place here. They were bound, including wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the furnace of blazing fire. So the king orders his strongest men to bind the three Jewish captives, all right? And I call them captives because they've been taken into captivity from Israel, all right? Living in a foreign country, foreign language, foreign food. So the young men are bound, still wearing their clothes, and they're thrown into the raging fire. The Bible then says, that the fire was so overheated that even the king's SEAL Team 6 was killed, throwing them into the furnace. And after that, verse 23 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Now, that word bound is emphasized 3 times in these few verses that we just read. Tied up or not, it's not like they could escape. I mean, why did the king bother to have them bound? They're not going anywhere. They're going only where they're taken at this point. We're going to get back to this business of them being bound up in just a minute. But let's go on to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not 3 men we threw into the furnace? And they answered the king, true, O king. And he replied, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. Whoa. Now, I got to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but it's important. It gives us some background. Some 200 years before Jesus was born, some scholarly Jewish rabbis got together and translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That Hebrew Bible, by the way, is what we now know as the Old Testament, all right, including the book of Daniel, all right? They had translated it into Greek because that was the universal language of the world at that time. And their translation was called the Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint translation of verse 24 that we just read, it says that Nebuchadnezzar heard the young men singing in the furnace. Now, our modern translations don't include that, but stick with me here. I would imagine any king who had lawbreakers thrown into a furnace wouldn't look twice. But I can just see Nebuchadnezzar walking away with a satisfied smirk on his face when he's abruptly stopped by the sound of singing coming from inside the flames. Now, at a safe distance from the raging heat, he squints to see inside, and there are four men loose walking through the fire. You know, if this singing part is true, it reminds us of Paul and Silas singing from the jail in Philippi years later. Now, in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar tells us who the fourth person is. He says, the fourth has the appearance of a god. All right? And the New King James Version, I like the translation of that. He says, it's like the Son of God, with a capital S for Son and a capital G for God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is seeing. Now, before you say, wait just a minute, that fourth person could have been an angel. Jesus doesn't show up on planet Earth for 600 years later. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't begin his existence as a baby in Bethlehem. Earlier in the service, Ray read from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him, not one thing was created that has been created. John tells us that Jesus was there creating the world in Genesis 1:1. And I like to believe he is literally with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this, the most terrifying experience of their life. Up until this moment, the only gods Nebuchadnezzar has seen are idols shaped by human hands. This is the first and only god that he has physically seen or will ever see. And when they're in front of the statue, earlier in the passage, Jesus, I believe, even though they probably didn't see him, Jesus was there giving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a little strength in their spine, the ability to continue standing up. God doesn't deliver them from the fire. God delivers them to the fire. You know, sometimes God will not deliver us from a trial, but he will give us strength to endure in the trial. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat this. Some people do get burned for God's glory. But I want you to notice that the fourth man was totally comfortable in the furnace. The fourth man knew the heat of the Pharisees' unfair treatment. The fourth man knew ultimately the unjust furnace of the death on a cross. That furnace didn't burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did the furnace burn? Only the ropes that bound them. Only the ropes. They were left unbound. That which restricted and hindered them. And Jesus wants you to walk out of here with what binds you removed. Let's go on to 26 and read through the end of the chapter. Again, I got to get on the right chapter. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their tunics were not harmed. Not even the smell of fire came from them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Now, I got to love this next verse. This Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he really was schizophrenic, just off the charts. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. You know, when we began our reading, when I began the reading this morning, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is the God that will deliver you from my hand?" And now he's calling them servants of the Most High God, as he tells them to come out from the furnace of blazing fire. Before, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know about their God. Now he seems to know a lot about their God. He recognized that this great God was not his God. He was the God of these three brave young men. He is the God of the Hebrews. He is the God of great power. He is the God who saves. And this crazy king is now admitting that the God of the Israelites is greater than any and all of his gods. He knows a lot about God, but he doesn't know God personally. We need faith in God's Son Jesus and surrender to him to know him personally. You need to know God personally. You need to surrender to him. Knowing all about God is not going to save you on the day of judgment. Now, we've got only one question left. Where was Daniel when all of this is going on? Really? How come he's not being called out? Most every theologian and commentary that I've read on this suggests that Daniel was somewhere away on government business, maybe having a treaty signed somewhere. Who knows? Someday, not long from now, there will come a world ruler like Nebuchadnezzar who is going to demand that everyone bow down to his image. Do not bow down. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Better yet, be like Daniel and not be there at all. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus promises to preserve believers from that very hour that is coming on the whole world. You're not going to be there, folks, if you believe in Jesus now. You're not going to be there. Now, I want to just read this verse one more time. This is their stand. "Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. We all face fires. Yours may be financial, or a relationship that's blowing up, or a medical crisis. Stand up for Jesus, and he will be the fourth man. You know, the one right beside you in that fire. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to find ourselves, standing out in a crowd, standing up for Jesus." Let me close this with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for these words from the book of Daniel. Lord, it's a very familiar story. We've been hearing it, many of us, since we were just in Sunday school. But Lord, it teaches us so much about your love for us and your willingness to get into any and every fire that we may find ourselves in, to walk us through and to ensure, Lord, that we are not bound in that fire, but that we get freed. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd give a special blessing to each one here in this house today for taking time out of their day to come and worship you. So we just pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.